So Jason's about to come up, and we're going to start our series again, or I guess we're going to finish up the series. Today's the last day, right?
Today's the last day.
So today is the last day of his math and marriage series. And if you remember, we've been talking about how with God's math, things don't always add up. And so he's going to wrap that up today. It won't necessarily be just about math, but learning in general and how we have to learn in order to make our marriages work and for it to add up in God's way. You've got to learn the new math, if you will. You get so much of that's made about in the media today, the new math that's out there. Well, God has his own new math, and you do have to study, and it is a little bit different. And so Jason's going to go through that for us today, and I think that you'll be encouraged.
Thanks, Greg. Good morning, everybody. You can respond. Good morning, everybody. Excellent, excellent. So we have been talking about math for the last 5 weeks. We're going to wrap it up today. But this morning, we're going to talk a little bit broader than just math. I've been in class all week. I'm currently in seminary. I don't know how many of you guys have gone back to school for whatever reason? How many of you guys have ever gone back to school? Yeah, it's a little bit painful, for at least for me. Maybe it wasn't for you, but it's tough to get into a rhythm and then go back to school, whether or not you went back to get your undergrad or you're going back to get any sort of advanced degree, or even, and as Greg mentioned at the beginning during the warm-up questions, even if there's something that you're just passionate about learning about, say you like to learn about art. Bridget and I love history, so we took our trip down to Williamsburg and took every tour that we could possibly squeeze in during the 3 days we were there, because we just love learning and hearing about history. Whatever you like to learn about, some things come really easily and some things don't come really easily. But learning is a process that we all need to continue in. So this morning we're going to talk about the learning process. And for those of you that hate math and I've just tortured you for 5 weeks, you can go, it's over. He's not going to talk about geometry or equations or variables or any of that stuff anymore. Math is over, but we're going to talk more generally about learning before we have home front in the park next week and then launch into our next series. So this morning, we're going to look at one particular verse, and then we're going to build off of that. And the question that I have for you is, where should we be learning from? Where should we be learning from? And I'm going to ask you all, if you have your Bible with you, to turn there, click there, slide there to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is in the New Testament, and it is toward the end. If you hit the end of your Bible, you've gone too far. You got to back up a few books. It's right before Hebrews, Titus, 2 Timothy. And we're going to turn to 2 Timothy 3, and we're going to look at a pretty popular verse, and I'm going to break it down for you. And the pretty popular verse is this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we're going to break down this verse and look at the three major chunks that are contained within it, because we all need to be in the process of learning. So some of you come here this morning and you're like, I need to learn how to get along with my wife. I need to learn how to love my husband. I need to learn how to respect my husband, love my wife. I need to learn how to take care of my kids. I need to learn this. I need to learn how to get along with my neighbor. All of these questions. Well, the Word of God is the answer to all questions. And this verse teaches us a process. It's a little bit of a formula. So I said we're away from math, but it is kind of a formula for studying the Word of God. And we're going to talk about it this morning and then talk about the application thereof. So first off, we're going to look at the top. All scripture is God-breathed. Now, this isn't an apologetics course, so I'm not going to get into, and if you are an apologist, you like to study those sorts of things, you say, okay, so the Word of God says that all scripture is God-breathed. That's a circular argument, doesn't work. I get all that. We're not going to get into that this morning. We're just going to take it for what it says, that the scripture is claiming that everything in it comes from the Word of God. But this is the key part, and is useful. If something is useful, that means it's a tool that we can actually use, and there's a purpose behind it. We have lots of things sitting in our closets, in our storage areas, in our garages that get absolutely no use. But the Word of God is useful. It's something that actually has application to it. And it's something that we want to have out. It's like having silverware in your silverware drawer. It's like having a lawnmower in your garage if you have grass, and assuming you don't pay someone to do it for you. It's a tool that's very useful. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful. So what is it useful for? It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Now, this is I memorized it out of the NIV, so that's why I put up the NIV version. Some of you may follow along in a different version, and your scripture might say something like this. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable. I like that expression, profitable, for teaching, reproof, for correction, and training. These words are synonyms to one another. What the Word of God is useful for is, first off, teaching. When we spend time in the Word of God, it teaches us. It's a schoolmaster. It shows us things that we otherwise wouldn't have realized. When I sit in class, as painful as it is sometimes for me to sit there in these highly academic classes with guys that are going on to get their PhDs in theology, that are way down deep in the weeds, as hard as that is for me sometimes, I need to sit there and pull out the nuggets because I'm being taught useful things. Some of it is a little bit much for me, but I need to distill it down and pull out of it the things that apply to my life. The Word of God is in the process of teaching us, which means it's showing us things. Secondly, the Word of God is in the process of rebuking us. Now, most of us don't like to be rebuked. What does the word rebuke mean? What does the word rebuke mean? Correct. The Word of God corrects us. The Word of God corrects us. In other words, it tells us that which is wrong. It points out that which is wrong. So the Word of God is in the process of teaching us, and it's also in the process of rebuking us. It's in the process of training us. And it's in the It's in the process of correcting us. And it's in the process of training us. I just had a scary thought. Did we go through this verse in Homefront yet? I don't think we have. Have we? Okay, thank you. I didn't think we had gone through. I was like, wait a second. I just want to back up. So the Word of God is in the process of teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us. So in other words, the Word of God shows us things that we otherwise wouldn't see when it teaches us. But then sometimes the Word of God rebukes us. It actually shows us things that aren't right in us. If you're not spending time in the Word of God, you're missing the opportunity for the Word of God to work through the whole process that God intends it to have. It tells us when we're doing something wrong. I don't know about you, but I've literally been reading through the Word of God at times. And it says in Hebrews that the Word of God is like a double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit. It penetrates the heart. And I don't know if about you, but sometimes I'm reading through the Word of God, and it penetrates my heart like nothing else. I remember one time when I was at Adobe, and not to give you all the details of this story, and I think it's past, it's long enough ago that you guys can't go back and tell people and get me in trouble in any sort of way. But we were at Adobe, and we were working with a government customer, and we were at Hummingbird. This was before Adobe. So a software company working with a government customer, and we are getting ready to sell a piece of software, and we are in this competition. And there was somebody with the government that was one of the main evaluators. There were a bunch of evaluators there. And in some way, she felt as though, and I still to this day don't recall saying this, but she felt as though I had implied that if she voted in our favor for this major award, that I was going to reward her. Now, I don't ever remember saying that. But she had it in her head that I had made this commitment to her, that as she was evaluating the different tools that were available, that if she voted in our favor, that I was going to take care of her. She was a kind of a pseudo-government employee contractor. If you're in this space, you know how it works. She worked for the government, but she had a lot of clout, even though she was a contractor. And so, long story short, we go through the process, and we win. And she and I had a pretty good relationship, but I don't remember saying this, but we go through the process, we win, and we go out to lunch, and I say, you know, thank you for your support, and really excited. Now we can talk about the implementation. And she basically said, don't you remember? You said that if, you know, I was on your team here, that you would take care of me. And I was like, I don't recall saying that. I don't think I ever even implied that. And she's like, yeah, you owe me. And I thought, wow, this is a sticky situation. You know, I have someone that, again, she's not a government employee, so whether or not you could argue if this would have been legal or illegal, that's she wasn't an official government employee, but she worked very closely, and she said, you owe me. And she was kind of hinting at things that I could give to her to pay her back for the favor that she just did to me. And I thought, boy, this is a tough situation. So I left lunch. I was just so distraught. I called Bridget. I start thinking about it. I literally couldn't sleep at night because, you know, I'm thinking back. I'm just racking my brain. Did I say that I owed her, that I was going to give her something? Did I ever promise that? Where did she come up with thinking this? Now she wants this. Is it right or wrong? If I did promise that, it's something that I can't do. Even if I misled her and said this, or she heard something that I didn't really say, what am I going to do? And I was really stuck. So I wake up. I do my quiet time. I spend time in the Word of God in the morning, and I barely slept that night, and I wake up, and I remember it was a Wednesday morning, and I was supposed to talk to her later in the day because she basically said, oh no, you did say that. We'll talk about it tomorrow. And I thought, oh man, I'm going to have to talk to her about it. And I wake up in the morning, and I open up the Word of God, and I was trying to find the verse this morning to tell you guys the exact verse, but I remember it so clearly because it impacted my life. I'm reading through Proverbs, the proverb of the day. And it basically says, if anyone, the Jason's translation, if anyone has you in a situation and you're being called to do something that you know isn't right, let no slumber, no sleep enter your eyes and do not eat and approach them. Basically, fast and approach them to talk about it. And I thought, wow, I don't know what I'm going to say to this lady, but I mean, I don't know what else to do. I'm stuck. I don't know how else to respond to this woman. So I told her that we would get together later in the week and talked about it. And I still didn't sleep well, not just because the verse told me not to, but because I couldn't sleep. And I fasted a little bit and I went to meet with her. And I basically said, I'm really sorry. I don't know how it I don't know if I said something or if you were just reading something that wasn't there, but I don't recall ever saying anything like that to you. And as much as we appreciate your business and the business of the government customer, I'm just not comfortable doing that, giving you any sort of money or reward for helping. I'm just not comfortable doing that. I'm so sorry. I said, you know, even if that means that you have to go back to your customer and you have to pull back the award or make a change, but I'm not comfortable doing that. I can't do it. And I swear to you, when I went to meet with her, I probably looked terrible. I hadn't slept in a few days. I mean, you could tell visibly on me, and I wasn't trying to look, but you could just tell that I was just beside myself and really uncomfortable. And she wasn't happy, and they didn't pull back the contract, and they kept it the same. But she knew that I was so upset about being in this dilemma where she felt like I said I was going to give her something, and I knew that it was wrong to do it. And that tension that was there, and she knew I was so upset about it that she didn't press it any further. It definitely damaged my relationship with her and as a customer, but she let it go, and I never ended up giving her anything. But my point to you is that when you're in difficult situations, I'm not saying that it'll happen just like that where a verse jumps off the page at you, but the Word of God speaks, and it does indeed rebuke us when we're doing something that we're not supposed to do, or when we've done something that we shouldn't. The Word of God points out that which is wrong, which is rebuke. The Word of God also corrects. What does it mean to correct? Think about your children. What does it mean to correct them? Show you the right thing to do. Absolutely. The Word of God shows the right thing to do. So it not only points out that which is wrong, but then it shows that which is right. And then finally, the Word of God trains us. It trains us, and it comes alongside us, and it shows us the way to enact things. And I know we've talked about this from a parenting perspective, but this is a life verse that has life applications, one of which can be parenting, but this applies to all of our life, because this is a cycle that happens throughout our life. The Word of God is constantly teaching us, and then so we learn something about the Word of God, and then from that, the Word of God will rebuke us, either when we're reading it, or sometimes it just pops up in our heart. Do you ever get that little stir in your spirit, and you're like, this isn't the right thing to do. I shouldn't be doing that. That's your conscience rearing its head, saying that this is wrong. So the Word of God rebukes us, and then it shows us the right way to do things, and then finally, it trains us. It trains us, comes alongside us, and shows us what to do. So the Word of God is for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? And here's the point. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the servant of God can be thoroughly equipped. There's a reason why Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's useful because it wants to equip us as the servants of God, those that call Jesus our Lord, to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, it shows us how to live so that we can live in a way that honors the Lord. And one of the big ways that we can honor the Lord through this learning process that takes place is through our mistakes. When we, in our relationship with our spouses, realize that we're not being kind, being loving, being respectful, if there was an instance where we were not honest, where we did something that was wrong, and we'll use the S word here. When we sin in our relationship with our spouses, the Word of God will rebuke us, show us the right way to do it, but then it comes alongside us, and that is the salvation of Christ. That's the righteousness of Christ. Christ says when we turn away from Him, when we do something that is not right, we can ask for forgiveness, grant forgiveness, and then move on and learn from that situation. And when we do that, when we practice repentance, we are becoming the servant of God that's fully equipped for every good work. So what's our point this morning in our time together? Our point is this. I would encourage you all to go back to school and become a student of the Word of God. When we go back to school and become a student of the Word of God, because He promises that it will, it does in fact teach us. It teaches us. And then when we learn from the Word of God and we have a better understanding of it, in our lives, we will find that it'll rebuke us. It'll catch us when we're doing something wrong, show us the right way to do it, and then come alongside us and train us so that we can become better at being parents, being husbands, being wives, being neighbors, being co-workers, being the people that God has designed us to do. But that only happens when we make the decision to become a student of the Word of God. So a couple little tidbits for you guys this morning. I don't know where you are in terms of your walk with the Lord. I don't know how far along you are. I don't know if you would call yourself still a new Christian, a babe in the woods. I don't know if you'd call yourself a seasoned Christian. I don't know if you have been following the Lord since you were a young person and have been in the walk a long, long time. Wherever you are in that process, that is a journey. And we need to be in the business, in the process of learning and moving to the next stage within that journey. Now, I also won't assume that every one of you just loves to enter into the Word of God. I have a confession to make for you. to you. I am, and some of you know this about me, though I was great at math, and I loved math, I did not do well in school. And the main reason why I didn't do well in school is because I always had a tough time reading. I was a very, very slow reader. Reading is really hard for me still to this day. You know, Bridget would read multiple books a week. When I married Bridget, I literally could count on one hand the number of books I had read in my life. And that's including books for school. So that's all the way up through college. At the age of 23, I had read less than 5 books, cover to cover. And that's just because it was really hard for me. I would skip around and I would read a lot of Cliff Notes. My whole bookshelf was like yellow and black. Yeah, I had lots of Cliff Notes up there, but reading books, it took too much time. I couldn't handle my other coursework if I spent time reading each of the books I was assigned because I was just such a slow reader. So even now, reading the Word of God at times is hard for me. You know, it's hard to keep focus. It's hard to stay in the Word of God and read lots of chapters at a time. Some of you might be like me. Some of you might say, well, I get my teaching. I learn from spending time with other people. There's definitely merit to that. I love to spend time with God by listening to worship music. I love to spend time with God in prayer. I love to spend time with God in meditation, and that's absolutely great. There's a lot of different ways to spend time with God. Even if you struggle with reading, though, I would encourage you in some way, shape, or form for you to spend time in the Word of God. Not just hear from others, not just listen to online sermons, not just listen to worship music, not just... You need to spend time in the Word of God. I would love for Homefront to become a culture of couples and of parents that invest time in their relationship with the Lord. And one way to do that, and one way that I think we're all called to, is to study God's Word. Because if I'm listening to other people, I'm hearing their interpretation. I'm never going to read through that verse in Proverbs and say, you know what's going on over there with the government contract that you just won? This is what I have for you. There have been times when I've been reading through the Word of God and I'm kind of in an angry spot. My anger flares up, my frustration flares up, and I'm short with my wife and kids, and God has spoken directly to my anger. And he says, there is a righteous anger, but it's not yours. Your anger is not righteous, and this is what you need to do with it. And it's spoken to me. And if I'm just listening to what other people have to say about the Word of God, I'm not going to get that personal peace. So I would encourage you all to go back and become a student of God, because he is going to use that and work through that to speak to you individually in ways that I can't, in ways that online pastors that you might listen to their sermons can't. Even in ways when you read a good book, you say, okay, I'm going to pick up Crazy Love or Radical or Effective Parenting or all of these books that are based on the Bible. Yes, they'll teach you little tidbits, but it's not the same. And the promise is not the same that he will use it to make you more effective like he would his own word. So let's pray. Father, will you help us all to become students of your word, Lord? Will you help us to learn and to read and to study, Lord? Not necessarily in an academic way, Lord, but just so that we would draw closer to you. Lord, you have great things in store for us in your word, and you desire to use it to teach us. To rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness. Why, Lord? So that we can be your servants and we can glorify you. Father, I pray that each individual here would have a desire to spend time in your word, Lord, because you have something in store for them that you don't have for anybody else. It's very personal. So, Father, help them to invest their time wisely to be with you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. A couple questions for you. Reread 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, and summarize that process that we just talked about. Can you think of a time when God's word equipped you personally And then describe how you or someone you know has become a student of the Word. And what I mean by that is, one of the things that I learned early in my Christian walk was just other people describing how they drew closer to the Lord, how they spent time in the Word. Just little things like this time of the day, or they read through the Bible in this way. For some of you, you either might be a new Christian or you're back. You've been away from the faith for a while, and now you're back. You're married, and you want to understand more about what God has to say. And your big question is, so where do I even start? I mean, this big fat book. Do I start in Leviticus? No. Okay. So you're back to the Word of God. Like Mike says from the pulpit, all Scripture is equally inspired. All Scripture is not equally inspiring. Okay, you're not going to get the same practical. You know, when you're reading through all of the begats, you're not necessarily going to be moved in the same way as when you're reading something else. So for those of you that are wondering that, you know, I want to start, but where to start? A couple areas that I personally would recommend. I, as a non-reader, would recommend, and this is my answer to number three for all of you. Just read start with little chunks. So spend time, pick a book and read it as a narrative. We need to remember that the Word of God was written, majority of it was written as a narrative, as a story. And it is a story when you read through. And it's an amazing story of how God has worked from the beginning of time. So with that being said, from a narrative perspective, I would encourage you to read, if you were to ask me for my top books for those that are not readers and are looking to get back into the Word of God, I would recommend that you read through one of the Gospels. Either Matthew, Mark, or Luke. I would say my favorite is Matthew, but that's up to you. Matthew, Mark, or Luke. John is a little bit more complex, and it's a little bit harder to read. So start in the narratives of Matthew, Mark, or Luke. That's number one. Number two, Genesis gives you a great feel for not only did a lot happen, because that's where God created everything, but it's very much a narrative, and there's so much to be grasped from the stories of Abraham and Isaac and all of those people out of the book of Genesis. And then finally, even if you want to start a little bit smaller than that, someone recommended to me to read the proverb of the day. So there are 31 proverbs. There's most 31 days in a month. So you just read the proverb of the day and kind of get into the rhythm and spending time in God's word. And I did that for years, and that's probably why Proverbs is one of my favorite books, because I spent so much time in it when I was a young Christian. But reading through that and getting little insights, little principles that you can take and apply. So that's my answer to number three, but I'm sure people at your table have even better answers. So go ahead and dive in.